Hello and welcome to Messages at BBC. In these messages, you'll hear from professors, staff, guest speakers, as well as students. These messages were spoken and recorded on campus at Boise Bible College. If you'd like to check out Boise Bible College, please see our website at boisebible.edu.
Four verses out of the chapter, the third chapter, is my assignment today, and you can sum it all up in really a couple of words. Let's just read the text and I'll tell you what those two words might look like. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. And let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You can basically summarize this passage in a couple of words that you would use to a toddler. Be nice. Be kind. Get along. And the Bible College version of that is be a blessing. And we could spend 20 minutes talking about what the adult version of this might look like. With a kid, it might be saying, hey, so we want you to learn to share your toys, things like that. And we could talk about the adult version of that, and that's probably where I would have gone 4 or 5 years ago. But the last 3 or 4 years has kind of shaken me to the core and has raised a lot of questions. And so what I want to ask is, what does this passage have to say to us living in our days? So let me read the passage again. Finally, all of you have unity of mind and sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So if we want to be like Jesus and live a life of blessing, what does that look like in our time? To be a blessing, you might look at a third grader, and if and a third grader that invites me as a brand new student in the school to sit with him in the cafeteria, that would be a blessing. A toddler sharing a toy with a friend, that would be a blessing. But if I'm a seventh grader, a junior high kid, and I'm on the floor of a bathroom being pummeled by a bully, and another kid walks into the room and starts yelling and screaming and taking a backpack full of books and beating on the kid that's beating up on me, I think I would find that person with a backpack to be a blessing. A person showing kindness, of being nice. So we kind of know what 1 Peter says to the toddler and to the third grader. But now we got that junior high situation, and then we've got our situation. And what is it that Peter is calling on us to do? Is Peter calling us, if we happen to walk into that bathroom and that's happening, are we supposed to just quietly close the door and walk back out? Is that what being a blessing is all about? And if it's appropriate for us to be the junior high kid who threw himself into the situation, start wailing away on this kid that is this bully that's beating up on me, then what constitutes the bully in our day? Is a vaccine mandate a bully? is a cop kneeling on George Floyd, a bully? Are questionable rule changes about mail-in ballots, are they bullies? Is the Border Patrol a bully? If a teacher hides from me that my kid is using different pronouns at school, is the teacher a bully? If the government raises the retirement age, as is happening in France, are they a bully? If the Supreme Court reverses Roe versus Wade, is it a bully? And we don't have time to answer all these questions. And in fact, I'm not going to give you lots of answers because my mind is swirling with these things right now. And I don't have clear-cut answers to some of these questions. And this isn't a lecture, so we're going to move quickly. And I'm going to reference lots of scriptures, but I'm going to quote them. I'm going to kind of read a lot of things today because I want to quote the wording of 1 Peter, but I'm not going to be bothering to tell you what the passages are. If you want to know what the passages are, just email me. I'll send you my manuscript and you can have it all. But here's what I want us to look at. 1 Peter gives us what I can tell by having just gone back and forth through this book, because my passage is right smack dab in the middle of the book. And I've gone to either side of it, the whole thing, trying to figure out what does this passage say in light of that context. And I'm going to identify five things by which we should be measuring our approach to giving a blessing if we want to look like Jesus. And the first is compassion. The first value that characterizes a blessing that looks like Jesus and his blessings would be compassion. And here's the complicating factor. The compassion that is reflected in blessing like Jesus is not compassion directed toward the kid on the floor. It's compassion directed at the bully. It's the compassion aimed at the bully. And throughout the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter parallels the people of the first century that he's writing to and Jesus. And both of them were misunderstood. Jesus was the living stone that was rejected by men. He was misunderstood. The Christians were surprising their neighbors because they wouldn't join them in their debauchery. And they were innocent but treated unjustly. Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. But he suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. And similarly, the Christians were doing good and were spoken of as evildoers. They were maligned and suffering for being righteous and doing good. It's in that very context that our passage today says, let's have sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and don't repay reviling with reviling, which is a direct allusion to the previous chapter where we are told that Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. That's cited right in this passage that we are dealing with. So instead, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, and by his wounds we have been healed. Jesus focused on healing the wounds of the very people who were condemning him. And we, even though we're separated by 2,000 years, we're part of that crowd that was crucifying him. So his compassion is directed even at us. And the second characteristic that characterizes Jesus-like blessings is strength. Here we're not talking about brute strength, we're not talking about physical power, we're talking about inner strength. And you can really clearly see in the book of 1 Peter the comparison between the inner strength of convictions that are supposed to characterize the Christian versus the people around them that were yielding to their passions regularly. And so Peter points out that Christians are surprising the people around them because they're driven by passions of the flesh, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, and drinking parties, and being carried away by the flood of debauchery. And what Peter describes as the Christian position is the position of the exile, the stranger, the sojourner. And these are people described in the book of Hebrews as people who are living as foreigners in a land, but living for a city that has a foundation whose designer and builder is God. And because their values here on earth that matched the values of where they were aimed at, they were mocked and flogged and imprisoned and killed with a sword. That's the kind of strength we're talking about the strength of character to live differently, even though it causes you to be mocked. And 1 Peter also talks about the strength, the whole kinds of the issue of strength as it relates to evil and the devil. Who you're basically in lion territory, and the lion is around. The devil is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and he calls us to arm ourselves with, not with battle gear, but with Christ's way of thinking. And the part that I found fascinating is that the strength of character is also supposed to emanate from your life, from your face, from your mouth, with the strength of spoken words spoken with conviction. So we're not talking about people who are being a blessing by just staying quiet. It's not talking about people who are to be a blessing because they're weak and silent and in the background. No, we are called to be firm in the faith and to speak as those who speak the oracles of God. If you know the word oracle, it has Old Testament origins. The word oracle has the connotation of a prophet who didn't just see words on a page in a doctor's office, in a magazine. No, he's speaking with the conviction of having actually heard the voice of God speak those words in his mind and in his ears. And now he's spreading those out with conviction. And that's the way we're supposed to speak. So we are supposed to be people of compassion, but also of conviction. And the conviction comes out in what we're talking about and what words we are uttering. And I also find it interesting, there's a cryptic passage in the book of 1 Peter that talks about Jesus proclaiming to the spirits during the death, burial, and resurrection event. There's some cryptic issue here. But the word that I find interesting is, he just died for the sake of the people who are crucifying. But when he went to those spirits that he's speaking to, the word that's used for his preaching to them is not euangelion. It's not the spreading of good news. No, it's keruso. It's proclamation. So here we have a proclamation. We have the oracles of God that you've heard and have really convinced you. And that's what he's calling us to. Jesus may have not returned reviling for reviling, but that didn't mean he didn't speak with conviction. The third value that characterizes Jesus' kind of blessing is the heavenly perspective. Our blessings are not to be primarily rooted in personal goals, social goals, political goals, cultural goals. No, our blessings are primarily rooted in the heavenly perspective. And we're back to the alien concept again, because we're not living for this world. We're living for the next world. This world is like, it's all flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. Nothing you achieve here on this earth is going to last. It's all going away. It's all going to disappear. Instead, we're focused on the hope of the inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us, where there is held for us an unfading crown of glory, where the God of all grace will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. So as we seek to bless people, it's not centered around culture, context, politics. It's centered around heaven, around God. We're primarily looking toward, like Hebrews 11 says, a world that greeted us from afar, a better country, a heavenly one. And our blessings are aimed at that, not at achieving local, regional, cultural, social, political goals. The fourth value that characterizes Jesus-like blessings, I think, is the posture of trust rather than control. And throughout the book of 1 Peter, we're going to see Christians who are called to give up control. Kind of uncomfortable, actually. We see them putting themselves in a posture of submission, even to people who are potentially unjust. We are told to be subject to every human institution, in particular to emperors, which includes Nero, governors. Servants are called on particularly to be subject to unjust masters. Wives are called to place themselves in submission to unbelieving husbands. And the idea of putting yourself in that posture of submission and trust is aimed at the fact that you have a trust that something is going to make it right at the end, that at the proper time, we will be restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established, just as Jesus entrusted himself to those to the God who judges justly. So his hope was not in being in control. His hope was in trusting God. In a sense, a phrase that I might use here is that our blessings are not to be metered by a quid pro quo arrangement based on how I'm treated here. Nope, it's based on a value system that is far beyond this world. And finally, the last value that characterizes Jesus-like blessings is selflessness. In 1 Peter, we're called to love earnestly, to show hospitality without grumbling, to serve one another. And this starts with a humble mind that's aimed at those around us so that we don't pay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, as our passage today says. Instead, we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he might exalt us. Ultimately, humility involves giving up self-interest. And I'm not going to repeat it all again, but giving up self-interest is what comes into play when you submit to unjust rulers, to unjust masters, unbelieving husbands. It is the yielding of self-interest. And so a crucial question when we're looking at all of this is asking ourselves, are we operating out of self-interest or humility? And so I put all of this into a little chart that kind of gives us a way to look at situations and ask, are we operating in this instance, in this response, with a blessing from God or not? And the left-hand side are the characteristics of the blessings that look like the blessings of Jesus. They're ruled by compassion and convictions and self-discipline, strength. That's the word we use there, but it's convictions and self-discipline, heavenly perspective, trusting God and selflessness. And on the right-hand side is a life that is driven by passions, anger, revenge, fear, passions, political agenda, maintaining control, being self-centered. And in the middle is that kid walking in the door, seeing what's going on and just retreating, feeling nothing, staying quiet, holding no opinion, staying out of it, living and let live. So as you look at all the kind of circumstances that are going on in our recent world and our response to them, again, I don't know that I have an answer to tell you what that proper response in all these situations are. But this is how I want to look at it and make my decision. That's what I think being called to be a blessing, like Jesus might be a blessing. I think that will help me to make my choices. And something behind all of this that you need to kind of keep in mind is that there are three characters in that seventh grade story. There's the kid on the floor. There's the kid doing the beating, the bully. And then there's the kid walking in the door. This chart here is not just about the person walking in the door. This is a chart about how can the kid on the floor be a blessing? How can the kid on the floor be a blessing to the people? And the one thing that I desperately hope is that nothing we do constitutes being the bully in the bathroom. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are fraught with times where it is really difficult to navigate what the appropriate response to everything going on around us, and we have a swirling melee of emotions and values and voices speaking into us and examples around us, and it's just really difficult to pick the path and to know that whatever path we pick, we're going to be maligned Unfortunately, not by those in the world. We will be maligned even by those who are fellow Christians. Help us to find unity. Help us to find a place of blessing for not just the person that is the abuser in the situation, but help us to be a blessing to each other, to be encouraging, to help each of us to operate with your value system, with our eye on the prize at the end, and not on maintaining, whether it's political power or financial gain or whatever it is that is driving us. I just pray that you would help us to be strong enough to yield ourselves, to operate, and to respond the way your Son demonstrated for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. Boise Bible College exists to raise up leaders for the church, where we value scholarship, humility, innovation, and community. For more information about Boise Bible College, please see boisebible.edu.